the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away. For all tears forever over in God's eternal day. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrows will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Sometimes the sky looks dark, with not a ray in sight. They're driven on, no human help in sight. But there is one in hand who knows our deepest care. Let Jesus solve your problem. Just go to him in prayer. Life's day will soon be o'er, all storms forever past. We'll cross the great divide to glory safe at last. We share the joys of heaven, a harp, a home, a crown. The tempter will be banished, we'll lay our burden down. It will be Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrows will erase. So bravely run the race till we
Thank you, Steve. All trials will seem so small. That includes a pandemic, doesn't it? When we see the Lord, everything just won't matter anymore. All the things on earth that seem to matter so much now. I've enjoyed going through the Gospel of John, and we still have a long ways to go. Last week was so encouraging when we saw the words of Jesus when he said at the beginning of chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled," there. And there are many reasons why we could be troubled, but there are so many reasons why we need not be troubled. And this same chapter, as we continue in this chapter today, we come to the topic of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit of God. And there are many things in the Bible about the Holy Spirit, and we are sticking to our chapter today, so there are many things about the Holy Spirit we could say that we won't have time to today. We're going to look at the commandment of Christ as it relates to the Holy Spirit, and then the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. There are 12 that I have found in this particular chapter. There may be more, but we will see 12 of those today. And then the coming of the counterfeiter. Every time God does something or claims to be something, Satan is a master counterfeiter, and he likes to try to bring forth something that will appear to be just like what God has to offer, because he is a deceiver there. And we're going to look at some of the ways that he counterfeits the Holy Spirit and what God has for us. So let's begin by looking at the commandment of Christ in verse 15, where he says, if you love me, keep my commandment there. And so here's this commandment that he gives, and we're going to look at several other verses concerning this commandment of Christ. And the first thing we see is that it demands obedience. And we see that in the little word keep, because this is an imperative. This is a command that Jesus gives to us, that we are to keep his commandments. We are to guard them. We're to make them a part of our lives. And as someone rightly said concerning the commandments that God gave to Moses, we call those not the 10 suggestions, but the 10 commandments. And so it is here. This is a commandment that God has given to us to love him. And so we could say a lot about love as well, but we don't have time for that either. And so if love is just a feeling, as the world kind of seems to understand the concept of love, then you can't give a command to have a feeling there. But this love is action of the will. It's something that we choose to do, whether it's loving God or loving our neighbor, loving one another. It's a choice that we make, and it is in obedience to the command that the Lord gives us. And as we obey this commandment, it demonstrates that we love the Lord. He starts with the word if you love me. You will prove your love by doing this. And why wouldn't we want to prove our love to the Lord? Look at all he has done for us. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, he says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. God's commandments are never for our harm. They're not grievous at all, but they're for our good, and they're to honor him. So when we obey the Lord and we keep his commandments, regardless of what commandments they are, they are given from God to us. They're for our good, and they honor the Lord. And so it demonstrates our love. So if we love the Lord, what we're going to do is obey him. And this commandment coming through Jesus derives from the Father. Dropping down to verse 24, and we'll pick up some verses in between later, he says, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. And so here's God the Son. He was sent by God the Father. He willingly came, and he came to bring salvation, and he also came to bring a message from the Father. And just as God has sent Jesus with a message, he has also sent us with a message as well. And if we're going to have an effective message that we take to others, we're not going to have an effective message if we're not obedient to this command to love God with all that we have. And this command that Jesus gives to us originates with God the Father. And we have an example in Christ. In verse 31, the end of this, he says, as the Father gave me commandment. Don't miss that. God the Father commanded Jesus to come to earth and die for us. Now, he willingly came. He obeyed his Father. And we know that he is equal with God. He's part of the Trinity. But if Jesus Christ was obedient to his heavenly Father and coming to die, God is asking us to demonstrate our love for him and doing what he says. He's not asking us to do what he asked Jesus to do, to go and die. Now, it may come to that, but he's asking us that we live for him, and he gives us that command. And so the Holy Spirit of God, as we begin looking at this text, and we see that God has given to every believer the Holy Spirit. And if we're going to love God It's going to come from the Holy Spirit because it's not within us. Romans tells us, I know that in my flesh there is no good thing. And so we can't love God like we ought without the help of the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus gives us this commandment that has come from the Father to love him, he says, I'm going to give you exactly what you need in order to fulfill this commandment. And what he gives us is not a what or a thing, but it's a person of the Holy Spirit. And as we look at these 12 characteristics of the Holy Spirit, we go back again to the very first verse where it says, let not your heart be troubled. And we will see in this that the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. And so the reason we're not troubled without is because we have a Comforter within. And God has given to us the Holy Spirit of God. And the Bible says that if any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. And so the moment we get saved, God gives to us the Holy Spirit, and he lives within us. And we'll see that as part of these verses as well. So the first of these 12 characteristics, we see that the Holy Spirit was sent at the request of Jesus. It says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter. And so here, Jesus says he was going to go to the Father in prayer, and he was going to ask the Father to give us the Holy Spirit. And of course, his prayer was answered. He came and lives within us. Back in verses 13 and 14, we saw last week the concept of prayer when Jesus said, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And so we see that we're to be praying and asking God. And here we see that Jesus is praying. And without going into a lot of detail, there are two different Greek words that are used when it's talking about praying. The one where it's talking about our going to God and asking is a word that has to do with an inferior going to a superior asking for something. But this word where Jesus is praying to the Father is a Greek word that has to do with one going to an equal and asking for something. In work, it would be somebody on the same level of supervision. They're not a superior. And so when Jesus goes to the Father, he's going as an equal. And even though he's an equal, we saw earlier that he was obedient to his Father. There, he was submissive there, but the Holy Spirit was sent at the request of Jesus. Now, when we get to John chapter 17 in several weeks or so, we're going to see Jesus praying. What a wonderful chapter that is, and he prays for us in that chapter. Here he's praying for us too, that the Holy Spirit would come to us. And when the Holy Spirit comes, a second characteristic of the Holy Spirit, he will stay forever. In verse 16, he says, I will pray the Father, he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now, we know from other teaching of the Scripture, he's going to abide with us. So what happens whenever the rapture occurs and we go out from this earth and go up to heaven? The Holy Spirit's going with us. In Thessalonians, it talks about the Holy Spirit being taken out of the way. And that's going to happen at the rapture because he has been given to us and he's going to stay with us forever. And Jesus says, I'm going to give you another Comforter. Again, in the Greek language, it makes a distinction in different words for another. This particular word that's translated another is the Greek word allos, which means another of the same kind. There's another Greek word translated another, which is the Greek word heteros, which means another of a different kind. But when Jesus says, I'm going to send to you another Comforter, he's saying, I'm going to send another of the same kind. Just as God the Father and Jesus are equal and he's praying to an equal, he says, I'm going to send another Comforter of the same kind, because Jesus is part of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead. He's a person, and he's going to be sent to us, and he's going to take up residence and he's going to abide, verse 16 says. He's going to live forever there. He's going to take up residence there with you. Well, he's going to do more than that. He's going to be in us, as you well know, and we'll see that in a minute. And the next verse after this, he is also called the Spirit of Truth in verse 17. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth. Our world today hates truth, and they hate those of us who speak the truth, because Satan is a liar and he hates the truth. But the Holy Spirit is a Spirit of Truth, and truth is reality, something that's real. Truth is something that's consistent with itself. And we look at this world, and sometimes people refer to it as the real world. You've heard that? Just people get out into the real world. But what they're referring to is really not the real world, because the real world to them is not true. And real is truth. The world in which we live is full of deception. It's full of temporary hope and all of those things. But Jesus says, I've come to give you reality. I've come to give you truth. I've come to give you the Spirit of Truth, who will guide you into truth as well. And the Holy Spirit of God will never deceive us. He will never trick us. He will always, as the Scripture says, lead us in a plain path. And so as we get into God's Word and we ask for the Holy Spirit of God to lead us, God has given to us the Holy Spirit at the Son's request, and he's going to stay with us forever, and he will never lead us astray, because he is the Spirit of Truth. Number four, the Holy Spirit is separate from the world. In verse 17, it says, of whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. The world doesn't know the Holy Spirit, so it hasn't received him. We know the Holy Spirit because we have received him. In John 1:12, it says that he came into his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, he gave them the power, or the authority, to become the sons of God. And we're born into his family, and we know him when we receive him. But the world doesn't receive the Holy Spirit. It doesn't receive the truth. And since we are so closely tied to that, they won't receive us too well either, many times. Number five, verse 17 says that he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And he is going to stay within us. And verse 16, the word abide, and the word we have here, dwelleth in you, it's the same word. So he says the Holy Spirit has come to live with you, and there's coming a time where he's going to be in you. And it was future from the time that Jesus was speaking, but it's past now for us, because he is in us. And so notice the difference in those prepositional phrases. He's going to be with you, which implies closeness. He's with us. But then he's going to be in you, which is even closer than that, which tells us that God wants to have a closer relationship with you. And he wants to have a closer relationship with me. He sent the Holy Spirit of God, which is God's Spirit. He has sent him to be with us and in us, because he wants a closeness with his creation. We might not understand why, but it ought to move us to the fact that God loves us so much that he wants a closer relationship, a closer walk with us. Well, we go to number six, the Spirit of Christ. In verse 18, Jesus says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And so notice the connection. Jesus says, I'm going to leave you, but I'm going to send another comforter to you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to be with you. And so when Jesus left them, the Son of God left them, but the Spirit of God stayed with them. Because God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we see the Spirit of Christ here in verse 18. Jesus says, I will not leave you comfortless. This is a Greek word that once I tell you what it is, you will obviously know what word we get from it in our English language and draw a picture there. The Greek word translated comfortless is orphanos, orphan. Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you like orphans. I'm not going to leave you like a child that's homeless with no parents to care for them. He says, I'm going to come and I'm going to be your family. I'm going to come live with you, and I'm going to do more than that. I'm going to come live within you, and I'm not going to leave you as an orphan there. Psalm 27:14 says, when my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. The Lord will never forsake us. People may let us down. People may forsake us. Even some listening today may have been forsaken by parents. But God says, He's a heavenly Father. He wants a close relationship with us. He wants to abide in our houses, our homes, our families. He wants to abide in us personally. He wants a close relationship, and He has sent the very Spirit of Christ. Now, in terminology, sometimes we say when we get saved or somebody's getting saved, we say, ask Jesus to come into your heart. And we understand the God, the Trinity, because later it talks about how we will make our abode in Him. But technically, Jesus doesn't come into our heart. The Holy Spirit comes into our heart. But technically, they're the same. So I don't want to confuse you there. And so the Holy Spirit comes to live within us the moment we get saved. Number seven, the Holy Spirit stimulates life. Jesus said, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me because I live, ye shall live there. And the Holy Spirit of God is the one who gives new life. Life from deadness. We used to be dead in sins. But now Jesus gives us life, and the Holy Spirit comes to live within us, and it's tied to the resurrection. And Jesus said, because I live. In other words, He died, but He was resurrected. And because He's resurrected, and we receive Him as our Savior, the Holy Spirit of God comes in to live within us because of the resurrection. In Romans 8:11, it says, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus, so we see the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead in Romans 8:11, if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, make alive, your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. So the very Spirit of God that raised up Jesus from the dead is going to raise us up. He comes within us. He gives us spiritual life. And one of these days, our bodies are going to be resurrected as well. Go on to number eight. The Holy Spirit shows Christ as well. Verse 21 says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them. Notice the and joining those things. It's not just enough to have God's commandments. We must keep them as well. He it is that loves me. He that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Manifest means to make known, to reveal. And the Holy Spirit reveals Christ. He reveals Christ to people when they're under conviction. And whether it's in a church service or someone witnessing to them, the Holy Spirit begins to point out our need for Christ, and that's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit there, that He shows Christ to others, and He can show Christ to others through us. Whenever we as Christians are not just being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but we're being filled with the Holy Spirit, then Christ can be manifest to other people through us, through the Holy Spirit, because we in our flesh can't manifest Christ, but the Holy Spirit can use us to show Christ to a lost world. Number nine, I think we are. He's also our schoolmaster in verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you. Now, understand, and you probably know that sometimes the words Holy Ghost and Holy Spirit are used interchangeably in our English Bible, but it's always the word pneuma. Spirit or ghost, so it's not referring to two different people here. And so the Comforter is our teacher. He is our teaching aid. He will guide us into truth, it tells us here in verse 26, and he will bring all things to your remembrance. Isn't that part of teaching? We call it review. You know, you teach some new concept, and then you say, now we're going to go back and we're going to review this. Here's a lesson. You may have forgotten some of this. I'm going to review it and bring it to your remembrance. And spiritually, don't we forget a lot? We forget. And the Holy Spirit of God kind of puts his finger on the heart and says, remember this. Remember you're in Christ now. You no longer do that. You no longer talk that way. You no longer think those thoughts. You no longer live this way. And he is our teacher there, and he reminds us often about our relationship with our Father. Number 10, he settles the heart. In the context of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, peace I leave with you. Now remember, he was leaving himself personally, but he was leaving the Holy Spirit. And along with the Holy Spirit comes peace. He says, I'm leaving peace with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives to you. The presence of the Holy Spirit is our peace there. And peace, just like the Holy Spirit, is a gift from God. We don't earn peace. We don't work it up. God gives us peace. When he gives us the Holy Spirit, he gives us the peace with God, that we've been reconciled to God. And then as we allow him to be closer to us, then he gives us more peace within. He settles the heart. And we live in times where if we don't have the Comforter within, as we see from so many unsaved people today, there's so much worry and fear from without. Let's move on. Number 11, he stirs joy within. Notice the word rejoice in verse 28. Ye have heard now, it said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said I go to my Father there. And think about the fruit of the Spirit. We read about in Galatians, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love. And that's what he's talking about here. If you love me, keep my commandment. And the very next fruit of the Spirit is joy. And so he says the Holy Spirit of God is coming to give you joy. And the joy, the rejoicing that we have is directly connected to where Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And people that are not, people who are Christians, and they're not keeping God's commandments, they're not rejoicing because they're living in sin and the Holy Spirit is convicting them. And there's the sorrow in the heart there. And God wants us to have the rejoicing that the Holy Spirit gives to us. And the last characteristic we'll see this morning from the Holy Spirit is that he stresses obedience. We pointed that out earlier where Jesus said, as the Father gave me commandment. And we can't live the Christian life on our own. We can't live in obedience to God's word on our own. And God knows that. So he says, I've given you the Holy Spirit of God. He will convict you whenever you've sinned, and he will empower you to do what you need to do. And so the Holy Spirit of God has been given to us to help us in our walk with the Lord. And Satan knows that. And he doesn't want us to have a closer relationship with the Lord. So he comes along as a counterfeiter. And let's look at seven things that he does quickly here. Verse 17, he clings to lies. He's the opposite of everything God is, everything the Holy Spirit is. He's going to be an opposite. And so he's the opposite of truth there. And he will send lies about our spiritual walk. He'll deceive us about political things. He'll deceive us about social issues. He'll deceive people about ethical issues. He deceives. That's who he is. He's a liar from the beginning, and he is opposite to the truth. Jesus is not a part of the world, but Satan is. This is his domain. And we see that in verse 17, Jesus says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. And the world doesn't know the Spirit of truth because that's Satan's domain. And he is the prince, the god of this world. James puts it this way in his epistle, chapter 4, verse 4. He says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is the enmity with God? And whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." And so we can't walk with the world and walk with God at the same time. If we're a friend of the world, we're not going to be a friend of God. If we're a friend of God, we're not going to be friends with the world, and they're not going to like the way we live. They're not going to like this truth for which we stand and proclaim, because we're doing it in Satan's home court here, this earth. Well, the counterfeiter causes death. Jesus came that we might have life, and because he lives, we live, but Satan causes death. He loves to destroy lives. He loves to destroy families. He loves to destroy sound doctrine. He loves to destroy anything he can, which is opposite of what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit guides us in the truth, and the opposite, Satan likes to confuse people. God is not the author of confusion. Remember the Tower of Babel, where the different languages and people were there were confused. That's what Satan likes. He likes to have the confusion there. In 1 Corinthians 14, it says this, "For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets." The spirits of the prophets. So an uncontrolled spirit is not of God there. And sometimes in the Bible, our emotions are referred to as our spirit as well. And so we have to allow God, through the Holy Spirit, to control those things as well. And Satan will try to confuse people with issues. Well, Satan likes to create worry and fear. Jesus has come that we might have peace there. And worry and fear would be characteristic of an orphan. Jesus says, "I've come not to leave you as orphans, comfortless, full of worry and fear of what's going to happen." He says, "I've come to give you peace." 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind." God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. Satan will try to implant that. As I said, not just on the spiritual realm, but political and everything else, social. He'll try to confuse people and create worry and fear. Two more things about the coming of the counterfeiter. He will challenge Christ, which he did. Remember in the wilderness, he came and he challenged Christ and he tempted him. And if he comes one-on-one with Jesus to try to challenge him and defeat him, how much more is he going to try to do that to us? And we are no match for Satan. But the Bible says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." So even though we might not be in and of ourselves a match for Satan, the Holy Spirit of God, as we are studying this morning, is more than enough of a match and can defeat him. Satan is an antichrist. He is against the person of Christ. He's against the plan of Christ. He's against the people of Christ, and he's going to be against us there. He's going to challenge us, and he will use people to do it there. And the last thing we see about the coming of the counterfeiter here, he cultivates disobedience. As we come to verse 31, the end of the chapter, Jesus says, "Even so I do." That is, Jesus says, "I have obeyed my Father." And he begins this chapter by saying, "Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. I've given you the Holy Spirit to help you obey." But Satan is also trying to keep you from obeying. He's trying to make you disobedient to him. So as we look at the conclusion here, we see the end of the chapter. Jesus said, "Arise, let us go hence." And so we've had all of these things from chapter 14, from last week and this week, and in just a few minutes, it'll be time for us to arise and to go from this place. And God has told us that as we go, that we are to go in the power of the indwelling Spirit of God. We are to love him, which is demonstrated by our obedience to him, and we're to do it with everything we have. Because whenever Jesus obeyed his Father, He gave it all. He gave his life. And he tells us to do the same thing. And remember that Satan is also a spirit. It says, wherein in time past, that is, before we got saved, we walked according to the course of this world, Satan's domain, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. So Jesus says, if you love me, you will allow the spirit of obedience to guide you and direct you and empower you. And if you don't, you're submitting to the spirit of disobedience. And so every time we come with a choice of a commandment and the word of God, we have a choice to either follow the spirit of God and obey, or follow the spirit of Antichrist and disobey. And you can see why disobedience to God is such a serious thing, because it's not just a matter of saying no to God, but it's choosing to follow the spirit of the counterfeiter rather than following the spirit of the comforter. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit of God that you've given to every believer. And Lord, there are so many more things we could learn about the Holy Spirit of God and the ministry that he has within us and to us and for us in this world. And we thank you that you have not left us as orphans. You have not left us comfortless, but you have given us not only the Spirit of God, but you've given us the Word of God. And as we study the Word of God, the Spirit of God manifests Christ to us and empowers us to keep your commandments and to demonstrate our love for you. Give us a closer relationship with you as we obey your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.